From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Cairns saying hello to you once again. As we continue our studies in the life of Christ, we're with Christ in our studies in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we continue there today thinking of the awful depths of the grief that we can never plumb, but that the Lord Jesus plumbed for us in Gethsemane's garden. So stay with us as we, in a few minutes, return to study God's Word. We start, however, with our hot topic for today. We're dealing with someone who was well known a few years ago, Bobby Fischer, the great chess player. Bobby Fischer's last checkmate. Bobby Fischer was arguably the greatest chess player who ever lived. American champion at 14 and the world's youngest grandmaster at 15, he finally became world champion in 1972 when he destroyed the Russian grandmaster Boris Spassky in the Icelandic capital Reykjavik. Fischer was not only a genius, whose IQ was said to be far above Einstein's, he was a lonely, demented, and very troubled soul who became more and more a recluse. Born an American Jew, he became virulently anti-American and anti-Semitic. And after first being hailed as a hero, he became a pariah in his homeland. The U.S. government finally revoked his passport, and he became even more vitriolic in his hatred of the U.S., even gloating in the 9/11 attacks. But though he had very few friends, the Icelandic government treated him royally, granting him full citizenship, despite vigorous protests from the State Department. Fischer's famous chess war with Spassky had put Reykjavik on the map and had brought in millions of tourist dollars, and still does. A soon-to-be-made Hollywood film of the contest will bring even more money to the city. The Icelandic authorities would dearly like to have buried Fischer in some special grave that would have become a tourist attraction. But when he died, the reclusive chess genius played one last move. He arranged to have his body interred secretly in a grave at a ceremony which only his closest friends attended and that even the officiating minister knew nothing about until the time of burial. His nearest relatives, the ex-husband and children of his dead sister Joan, knew nothing about it, nor did a woman who claimed to have lived with him for a time and to have borne his daughter in 2001. These relatives are now lining up to claim a piece of the $1.5 million that remain of Fischer's fortune. Under Icelandic law, they may all have a claim, for Fischer died intestate. But he may have checkmated them as well, for unknown to any of them, he married a Japanese chess grandmaster in 2003. So the scene is set for a battle for his fortune, with most of the claimants having no particular regard for him or his soul. I mention his soul. Bobby Fischer was a complicated genius who was probably insane. In his demented isolation, he seemed at times to be looking for some spiritual reality. For example, according to press reports, in California he joined an oddball fundamentalist sect. One thing is clear. Whatever it was that Bobby Fischer was looking for, he never found it. His fame and greatness drove him even further into himself. He had few friends, few people he could trust, and few who had any real care for his well-being. As I reread his story, I was saddened. He has gone, and soon his name will be largely forgotten, except among chess aficionados. Where is he? He died at the age of 64. In his world, he made it big time. He was number one and had no equals. But what use was it all to him in this life? And what use is it all to him now? There's many a lesson here for us, the chief one being the truth of the question posed by the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
Far above all is our Savior enthroned. Crowned is the Lamb who for sinners atoned, living forever to list to our call. God hath exalted him far above all, far above all, far above all. Jesus the crucified, far above all. Lo, at his footstool adoring we fall. God hath exalted him far above all. High are the cities that dare our assault. Strong are the barriers that call us to halt. March we on fearless, and down they must fall. Vanquished by faith in him, far above all. His is the kingdom from pole unto pole, far above all, while the ages shall roll. With him the victors who followed his call share in his royalty far above all, far above all, far above all. Jesus the crucified, far above all. Lord, at his footstool adoring we fall. God hath exalted him far above all.
As you heard at the top of the broadcast, Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, and this program originates in Greenville, South Carolina. If you'd like to be in touch with us, our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. And our toll-free telephone number is 1-866-877-LTBS, 1-866-877-5827. now return to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, to think some more upon Christ's sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane. We have seen the awful depths of his grief, and today, though we see him at his weakest, we see him at his greatest, and proceed to look upon the vastness of his love for us, seen in his incomparable sufferings.
Here we have the Lord Jesus, at the weakest that a man can be without dying. Here we have the Lord Jesus with a weight pressing down upon his head and his brain. Here we have the Lord Jesus with his whole soul in a turmoil of agony, with all hell set against him. And here we see him at his very, very greatest. Watch him carefully. And note very clearly how great is his love. Here is the man of sorrows, but as Isaiah tells us in chapter 53 and verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs, and he's carried our sorrows. Now when you see the Lord Jesus Christ brought down to such a state in Gethsemane's garden, when you consider this is the one whom angels hymned with heavenly praises, this is the one who was the very center of heaven's worship, this is the King of glory, this is God, very God, and now you see him in the depths of a sorrow that no other man has ever remotely experienced. Naturally you ask, why would it be? Why would it be? And then you hear the prophetic word, those are my sorrows. Those are my griefs. Those are my tears. That's my anguish. That's my suffering. But the Lord Jesus, in love for this guilty, wretched, foul, and hell-deserving sinner, took upon himself. We take words and we divest them of all their meaning, or we reinterpret them according to the stupidities of the age in which we live. When Alexander the Great, Princeton theologian, with tears told his class that of all the learning that he had ever learned, and this was one of the world's greatest ever, Old Testament scholars, of all the learning he had ever learned, he said with tears, the greatest thing was Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. And I wonder, do we really know it? Has it ever really gripped your heart? This is not just doctrine I'm talking about. I don't mean to demean doctrine. It is all important. It's truth. But my, it's truth to touch the soul. He loves me. I see him there prostrate in the garden. I see that loneliest figure that the world has ever beheld. I see him there prostrate in the garden, soaked in his own blood as he sweat blood even unto the point of death. And he endures it out of love for a sinner like me. There is no love like the love of Jesus. Oh, that we could feel it. And oh, in some way that we could reciprocate it. Oh, that I may feel his love kindle within my breast a love for him. If you're saved this morning, can you get anything at all of a conception of the sorrow of Christ for you without feeling some kindling love for him? Behold how he loves us. Then as you look at Christ there, see how glorious is his obedience and his righteousness. Obviously, Christ's doings and sufferings in the garden, and this will be true all the way through to Calvary, obviously they are all done in obedience to the will of his Father. Not my will, but thine. Here he's saying, Father, do thy will. Whatever it costs, wherever it leads, however dark the night into which it conducts me, however terrible the agony of body and the anguish of mind involved for me, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Here is the last Adam. You remember the first Adam met Satan in another garden. That was a garden of beauty, a garden of sinless perfection, a garden in which it was easy to be holy and upright and happy, a garden in which there was not a cloud of sadness, sorrow, anguish, pain or suffering. A garden in which God placed Adam and Eve and made it easy to be holy and extremely difficult to fall into sin. And yet the first Adam fell, sinless at creation, but yet he fell. Here is the last Adam, the second man, the Lord from heaven. And thank God he meets Satan in another garden. Not now a garden where the sunlight of holy happiness is shining, but it's in the dark hours of the evening. That physical darkness is but a symbol of the spiritual darkness. There in the sorrow and the agony, the last Adam obeyed perfectly. How perfect is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That seamless, spotless robe of perfect, pure white linen righteousness which our Savior wove by his perfect obedience. How glorious his obedience and his righteousness. When you look at this, you must see how necessary is his atonement. How necessary is his atonement. You see, right on the very surface of this, you must perceive the Son of God did not go through all this as some sort of a play acting. This is not something that's one of those accidents of nature. This is not one of those things that, say, if you look at it in the terms of a play or of some great stage production, that it's merely part of the drapery to the scene. No, my friend, this is real. This is the very heart of why God created this world. And the Son of God was going through all this. Why? Because there was no other way. This is the way. Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha. That was the way. There was no other way. How necessary is Christ's atonement? You see here a fury in Satan's attack that no other but Christ could ever repulse. Just let 1/1,000,000th part of this attack of hell be leveled against any other human, and that human, without mighty divine intervention, will be absolutely beaten forever. Here then there is the necessity of Christ interposing His own person, His own body, His own blood, His own sacrifice. You see, that grip of Satan that he was seeking to get on Christ, can you see him as he seeks to befoul and be sully and then to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you see that clearly? Listen, my friend, that's the grip that holds every man by nature. That's the purpose that soils every soul in nature. That's the very power that damns every man if he's left to nature. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Can anyone go into the strong man's house, bind the strong man and deliver his goods? Can anybody do it? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Unless God becomes a man and enters in and does it. That's what's happening here. How necessary is the personal interposition of Christ to make atonement. Can you see how foul a thing sin is? Anytime you look at the purity of Christ, you see how foul sin is. But can you see how foul it is here? When Satan would take the very sins with which or for which the Lord Jesus Christ was dying, the very sins for which he was making himself responsible, which he was bearing in his own body, he takes those very sins to hiss their wickedness in the ears of the Savior. How foul it is. But oh, there's a greater vision of how foul sin is. How awful must my sin be when it took the Holy Son of God to come down to this. Look at him there, lying, prostrate, oozing blood, crying with strong cries that rent the heavens. Look at him and listen to him. And see, that's where sin brought the Savior.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now, that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So, visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying, thank you for listening,
I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.